If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to Matthew chapter 4. We were in Matthew chapter 4 last week looking at the temptation of Christ. And we're going to finish chapter 4 this morning. I've entitled this message, The Kingdom of Heaven. And it's about choosing between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of heaven. And, excuse me, I want to say that we also have to be very much a people of hope. But our hope has to go in the right place. And this morning as we look, I want us to think in terms of, are we putting our hope in the kingdoms of this world, or are we putting our hope in the kingdom of heaven? It's amazing when things are going bad, when things are hard, how things snowball. How conversations go, and you might have noticed this yourself. You can, you know, somebody, man, this is horrible. And then the next thing, yeah, it is, and also this. And then it just keeps, and you get that snowball effect, and pretty soon you're on this, this snowball gets so big it starts to go down, and it goes down this spiral, and it just gets worse, and you end up done at the end. And there's no hope at all. Earlier this week, we got our phone fixed. You can actually call the church, at least you could as of Friday, and it would actually say what it's supposed to say. Poor Pastor Kelly, hopefully he's not getting calls still. But what happened, we called Brian Smith, and I just want to say thank you, Brian. He came over. I heard him come in, so I went over there to Rachel's office, and Rachel and I were, you can tell that Brian's worked with a lot of people with phone trouble, because he's just, it's going to be okay. And we're like, yeah, but you know, we really need it to do this. It does this. We don't want it to do that. We want it to do this. And he's like, in an hour, it's all going to be fixed. It's going to be perfect. Yeah, but you don't understand. We also, you know, this is a problem. We don't know how to get into this. And he goes, I'll show you how to do it. It's going to be okay. We're going to get it done. And it's just, it was almost, I almost want to call him and tell him we have a problem again just to hear him. You know, just go through that. You know, just get that out there. It's just so nice, and it's just so good to hear something positive. And it's just like, I almost wanted to say, okay, well then go ahead and start fixing it for us. Because he was just spending this time just getting us out of our negative talk about the phone and just reassuring us, casting this vision for how wonderful it was going to be. We need that. We need those kinds of things. Instead of getting on that snowball thing, that very same day I was going home, and I turned on radio, it was Moody Radio, and I don't know what show was on, but they had a guest on there that was dealing, this person was specialized, she wrote a book about blame and criticism, and criticizing. And so she was talking about that, I'm listening, and I thought, yeah, there's some people that probably need to hear this. They really need to hear this. And then a caller called in, and this caller said, yeah, I don't know what to do about my brother. And I thought, yeah, I don't know what to do about my brothers either. This will be good. And she said, my brother is so critical. It doesn't matter what it is. He cannot help himself. He's just criticizing, criticizing, criticizing. And what he does is he alienates everybody. And, you know, he's saying this, and I'm going, yeah, someone needs to hear that. Well, then the guest expert comes on, and she says, well, maybe you ought to say to your brother, let's just give him a name. We don't want to use his real name because, you know, it's on air. We don't want to do that. So let's just give him a fictitious name. Let's just call him Tom. I'm going, God, are you kidding me? Come on. You know, you can't be subtle. It's just so much easier if you could have just been subtle and just let it go. But no, has to say that. So then it's starting to get personal. And I think it's important that we understand how important it is that we put our hope in the right things. So keep that in mind, the kingdom of heaven and hope. And let's read. I'm going to read starting with chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living on the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, I just want to stop there. You might have noticed so far as we've been looking at Matthew that Matthew refers to the prophets in the Old Testament a lot. And the reason is the Gospels, there's four Gospels in the Bible. You probably know that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're written by different people, so they have a different perspective. But they also are written to a specific audience. And that matters. And so Matthew, we believe he was writing to mostly Jews, and he was trying to convince them that the Messiah, that Jesus, has come. And so it's very important for a Jewish person to make all the connections to the Old Testament. So that's why he keeps doing that, and if you've noticed that. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. I won't even go into anything I want to say about fishermen, but let's just go on. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain and the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. I want to start with the disciples. We read here Jesus calling four of the disciples. And you've probably heard a lot of sermons on this, and there's a lot in there. I feel sorry for Zebedee. He's in a boat. He's got his sons there working with him. Proud dad. This is great. And some guy walks along the beach and says, "Hey, come with me." Off they go. And he's stuck with a net. But you wonder, what is it about Jesus that causes these fishermen to drop everything and follow him? Now, you might have heard that it would have been a great honor to be asked by a rabbi to come and be his disciple, and naturally they would have. But I think there's something more going on here. I think it's very clear to everybody living in this area that something is not right. That something is not right. And we probably experience that too. We understand. We look around. You might have said to yourself, man, this world isn't right. Something is not right. Now, go ahead, go to the next slide and the next one. I slipped a map in here. It would have been very obvious to the disciples that something is not right, and I just want to kind of show you what's going on. So you see the lake, right? There's a red arrow right below that. That's the Sea of Galilee. And the arrow is pointed at Capernaum. And if you noticed in I think, verse 13, I think it said that Jesus went and lived there. So that's where he's moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. So that's where Jesus is living. But this lake that's here, it's got some things that would have been weird. You see this Decapolis down here. Deca, that's 10, right? If you remember metric. That means that there's 10 cities there. And those cities were built by the Greeks and the Romans. They had Greek architecture. They didn't look like a Jewish town at all. They were very much foreign to the area. And they were filled with foreigners, people who had come in. The Jews didn't run the place. It was run by the Romans at this time. And before that, it had been run by the Greeks. And all those people who came in to run the region, they lived in these cities. And so, as they're at this lake, Capernaum's on the lake too, they notice that they've got these cities. They're very well aware that there's these cities out here. Another one is Tiberias, you see around here. That was built by Herod Antipas. We talked about the Herods. Herod the Great, this is one of Herod the Great's son, built this city, and he built it modeled very much on these Greek and Roman cities that existed. And in fact, they said that they believe that it was a long time before Jews actually would live there because of where they put the cemetery. It made it unclean or something like that. And so all around this, you have these foreign cities. There would have been Roman soldiers that you would see on a regular basis. And so these disciples would be very aware that things aren't right. This isn't the way the kingdom was supposed to be. There are kingdoms of the world that are here that are running the place. And I think that's something that I think it's something that we can relate to. Because we often say, this isn't the way things are supposed to be. We turn on the news and we watch the news and we see things. And almost every time, things shouldn't be that way. Things shouldn't be that way either. And we're just bombarded with all these things all the time that, you go to work. You have an experience with your boss. And you go, things shouldn't have been that way. And we are very aware that things aren't right. And the reason is because we've got this kingdom of the world that we're dealing with. So what I want to do is I want to back up and I want to look at kingdoms through the Bible. Kingdoms through the Bible. And the first place we get an idea of this kingdom of kingdom at all is all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, I just want to read 26 through 28. You know this well. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." You see the word rule there, that's what a ruler does, right? That's kingdom language when you hear that. It goes on. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." That's kingdom language again. "Rule," again, "over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And so you see that we were supposed to be the people who ruled for God over this kingdom. In the New Testament, Jesus, he uses the example of a vineyard. And he said the vineyard owner went away and he left these people in charge. And they rebelled. And so when the owner sent somebody back to the vineyard, they killed the man. And so that's what we see happening all the way back in Genesis. Of course, you had this beautiful kingdom. It's God's kingdom. We're supposed to rule it for him. And that lasted how long? Two chapters. And then comes chapter 3. And we had a coup. And we said, no, God, you don't decide what's good and what's evil. We'll try that ourselves. And then it's not long, just a few chapters later, we're to the Tower of Babel. And we see the mess as the kingdoms of the world try and rule. So God has these people that have rebelled. So he begins this project of calling a people for himself. And you know the story in Genesis chapter 12. He calls Abraham. And this is the beginning. And then you have Abraham and you have Isaac and you have Jacob. And these guys aren't perfect. They are very imperfect people. And it's not long before they find themselves in Egypt under Pharaoh. And everything's going great for a while. But over time, Pharaoh starts to grind the people of Israel. Pharaoh in Egypt was a real person, a real empire. It was a massive empire. It was a strong empire. But it's also symbolic too. If you went to Egypt right now, what would you go to see?
Pyramids.
That's the only thing you'd go there for. Well, maybe they got good food. I don't know. That's whenever you go anywhere, that's what the two things you do is, whatever tourist attraction and the food. But that's what you'd go see. Those pyramids, why would we care? Why would we even want to go see them? Because they're huge. They're massive and they've been there for a long time. They represent strength and power. We have it on our dollar bill, if you ever noticed. That's what it's supposedly what it's there for. Perseverance, power, strength. And this is a representative of the kingdom of the world. And we see what it does to the people of God. Well, to kind of give you an idea of what it's like, this is Exodus 5. I just want to read the first two verses from Exodus 5. This is what it says. It said, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And I want you to notice Pharaoh's response. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? Then listen to this. I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. You know, today we still have this all over the place. I don't know who God is. I don't even care. And so it's laid out pretty plain in Scripture that there's this difference. There's the kingdom of God on one side, and there's the kingdom of the world on the other. Now, you know the story. If not, you saw the movie. Do they still show the Ten Commandments on TV every now and then? They used to show it all the time, all the time, once a year. But God has this battle, and that's what this is all about. The battle between the kingdoms, is all these plagues. And we read about the plagues and all that, and you probably know that each plague that God inflicts on Pharaoh corresponds with one of Pharaoh's gods. So, you know, we just think it's just bugs and gnats and, you know, things like that. But it's not. It's actually something that Pharaoh worshipped is what is being attacked there. And there's this battle, and you know, they finally let the Israelites go. They go across the Red Sea. The Egyptians change their mind and try and follow them, and they get wiped out. And God is victorious over the mighty Pharaoh. Well, by that time, we were in Exodus 15. And in Exodus 15, after Pharaoh is wiped out, they have a worship service, and they sing songs. And I just want to read some of that. It's in Exodus 15. I'm going to read 1 through 3. It starts out, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name." And it goes on, and it says some more in there as the song goes. But this is the ending to the song, Exodus 15, verse 18. "The Lord reigns forever and ever." So it's like, okay, we're back to the kingdom of God. We're back to what started way back in the Garden of Eden. And so they say, the Lord reigns. And so Israel accepts basically God as king. And so right after that, they end up on Mount Sinai and they get the Ten Commandments. This is how you live in my kingdom. And it doesn't go over very well. And it starts getting worse and worse, and they finally make it to the promised land, but it's still tough. It's really hard. And they go through the judges, and they have these cycles where they sin, then they repent, and then they sin again, and they repent because they can't keep this law that he gave them on the mountain. And now we get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. It says, but when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me." And then notice what God adds here. They have rejected me as their king. So that statement, that song that they sang after they crossed the Red Sea, that didn't work out so good. So they have their kings. They're back to the kingdoms of the world now. And the kings of Israel, you know, it's just a long, sad story, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and they end up in exile in Babylon. And they get ground into dust again. And it looks pretty hopeless. There's a few things that give people a little bit of hope. There's a promise of good news, and it's found in Isaiah 52. There's a poem there, and this is what it says, verses 7 and 8. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes." So what's going on here, what they're seeing is they're saying there's going to be watchmen, they're on a tower, and they watch, they see who's coming. And one day, way in the future, they're going to see the king returning to rule. And so that is the hope. And that's what the people in Matthew 4 are expecting. Now, let's go back to Matthew 4 and let's look at verse 17. It says there, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So, he says this. The people there, they've got this thing from Isaiah in mind. This king, this kingdom is coming. That's the Messiah that we've been waiting for. This king is here. And so they're you know, that's why I believe that they're so responsive to it. Yes, finally, it's here. And so Jesus begins preaching about this kingdom of heaven. Now, you'll see in some of the other Gospels, you'll see the term kingdom of God. And I just want to point out, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, they're the same thing. They're interchangeable. Matthew probably uses kingdom of heaven because, again, his audience is Jewish, and you weren't supposed to use the name for God. You weren't supposed to say that. In fact, Yahweh is a way to refer to God without actually saying God's name. You've probably had that explanation before. But So that's probably why it says kingdom of heaven, but it's referring to the same thing here. And I just want to say that this is the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the message that Jesus is now preaching all over the place, and it's the message we need to hear. And I'm coming back to that same point. It's, where do you put your hope? Do you put your hope in the kingdom of this world, or do you put your hope in the kingdom of heaven? They say about anger that a lot of it has to do with your expectations. When you get angry, one of the things you need to do is just think about why you're angry and how it is affected by expectations. And this is really common with parents, especially, you know, we get mad at those little kids. 3-year-olds, they do something, you know, and it's like, what are you doing? And you get mad at them, and then you got to think, okay, what was my expectation? Was I expecting this kid to act like a full-grown adult? Now, see, sometimes our expectations are good. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have an expectation. You know, expectations are good. But often when we get angry, it's because our expectation is not what it should have been. And people get, you know, they'll come and say, oh, I get so mad at this person, they do that. And I'll say, well, what was your expectation? Well, I expected this and this. I said, well, what has been the history? And they'll say, well, they've always been this way. Well, why were you expecting different? I mean, you still can be sad about it, but I don't know why you're angry about it. Hope is similar. When you put your hope in the wrong thing, when it lets you down, it's because of what, you know, what were you doing putting your hope in that? My first car was a 1968 Rambler. And it had to be cool. It never was. It was calico colored because it was 2-tone green, and then it had the Bondo white. Because I had a lot of Bondo. But I had 70 series tires on the back, and I had air suspension in that thing so I could jack the back up. And I'd, you know, probably a hole in the muffler. And I'd drive around with that thing. Anybody who rode with me knew that, you know, when you hit a bump, like railroad tracks, something like that, you had to be, the frame would come down, the fenders would hit the wheels because the tires were too wide and it wasn't built right. This was my car. And I thought I was hot stuff with that thing. And I remember one night went down, I had the air in it, and it was going like this down the road. And I went around Huntington there, I went around the courthouse, and I got pulled over by a cop. And a cop came up and he called me, or he took me back to his cruiser. So I had to, I thought, oh yeah, this is nice, having a nice little chat with this guy in his car. But he said, you see up there, I can see your gas tank. So that if somebody ran into you, that car would just explode. You need to take some air out, let the bumpers back down. So he's telling me all this, and then he said the cruelest thing he could possibly say to an 18-year-old. He goes, my mother has this car. It's got a 1.9-liter engine in it. He goes, almost every car in the street can beat this car in a race. Quit trying to be cool. Let it down. I don't know why I told you all that. I have fond memories. But I know that that car was not something you should put hope in. And people would ask to use my car, and I'd say, sure, go ahead and use it. But don't trust it. And my older brother, actually, he's the final one that did put hope in it. And sure enough, it left him stranded. And I just want to say that we need to be people who understand that we need to put hope in the right thing. We need to put hope in the kingdom of heaven and not kingdom of this world. All right, let's wrap up. Let's go to verse 23. And this is what you have to understand about God's kingdom and what we're going to be talking about for a long time yet, several weeks, many weeks. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Three things there. Notice that? The first one is teaching. And you kind of wonder, why in the world does he have to teach about the kingdom of heaven? We've experienced kingdoms for a long time in this world. In fact, since the beginning of time, we've experienced kingdoms, and we know what kingdoms are. Why do we need to be taught? And the reason is because this kingdom is very different. Now, if you notice at the very end of this verse 25, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And if you're doing the Matthew memory challenge, you know what comes next. Now, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And so right off the bat, you see that. Got to teach. And so it's important that we understand that and we learn about this kingdom. And we understand that this kingdom doesn't operate the same way that the kingdom of the world does. It's different. And so we have to study what this kingdom is like. Proclamation. We have to open our mouths. I think the quote I think is... I think they say St. Francis of Assisi said it, but we should preach all the time and use words when necessary. You might have heard that before. Unfortunately, we like that a lot because we think it gets us out of having to actually say something. But, you know, we need to be people who are looking for opportunities to speak, to open our mouths. And it might be with a coworker, it might be with a neighbor, but eventually we have to look for those opportunities where maybe we say, you know, what do you think about God? And start that conversation. Some of my kids went to Indiana University, and they said that they would do that. They'd have lunch with somebody in the cafeteria. They'd just find some people, and they would ask them, what do you think about God? And people will tell you what they think about God. And they just keep asking questions. And they'll keep telling them, but eventually they'll say, Yeah, but what do you think? Well, I'm glad you ask. Proclamation and healing. There is so much brokenness in this world. And we are to be a healing, a blessing people. I'm just going to go to the next slide there. I'm just going to ask that you just take a minute. This is how I'm going to close. And I just want you to respond. And respond to you might be just sitting here right now. You know, I'm going to pray in a second. Worship team's going to come up. And they're going to sing, I think, Worth It All. Yeah. And you, as we sing that, by the way, you can be thinking in this in terms of, do I really, you know, if I'm following the right kingdom, if I'm following the right king, it is all, you know, it's worth it all. But if that's the case, why are my loyalties divided? But while that whole thing is going on, until we're done here, you might just want to just sit where you're at and just think about what kingdom you are following. You might want to take some time in prayer, and you can just do that in your seat. If you'd like to come and pray up here, you can. There might be someone who'll come pray with you if you do that. Just warning. We'll get Kim to come pray with you. Or me. Or maybe you're way past that and you know exactly what you got to do. And you just might want to write down right now, say, you know, this is what I've got. These are the changes I need to make if I'm going to truly follow Jesus in the kingdom of heaven. So just take some time to respond this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. And I thank you that you didn't give up on us. Father, help us to be a people of hope. Help us to be a people who have put our hope in you, knowing that we won't be disappointed in that. And Father, help us to be the people that you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.